Well, how to make an effective appeal, seven guidelines for presenting an appeal. Why do we need to know how to make an appeal? Well, God has built the human social structure on a basis of authority. He is the authority, but the Bible is clear that He has given authority to various groups. Lady this morning was saying, so the men are to rule everything, huh? I said, well, they're to manage the home. They're to be a proper manager. And she said, well, I don't like that much. And I said, well, I guess that's a problem because it's not up to us to decide, is it? This is God's way of doing it. We appeal to our authorities. God requires everyone to be under authority. It's the way of things. Children are to be under the authority and protection of their parents. By the way, being under authority, you can think of it as having an umbrella of protection over you. There is something about being under authority, willingly being under authority, that gives you a protection. This is true of the church. In fact, the apostle, it kind of a difficult passage to understand if you don't understand the umbrella of protection idea of obedience, that he says that if a person then acts like an unsaved person and will not change, then we are to take away his membership or to cancel his membership. He says, turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You say, well, what in the world is that? What secret rite that goes on? No, it's just the way it is. You drive them out from under the protective umbrella of authority. And this is a protection spiritually as well as physically and so on, part of the world. A wife said that she and her daughter felt an oppression in the spirit sometime while the father and husband was off on a business trip. And so they questioned him about that time, that day, what he was doing. And it turns out that he was being tempted and was slightly giving in to it. But right at that time, he was opening up a hole in his umbrella of protection. He was allowing this to go. And you stop to think about being the authority and being true to God for those that are under your protection. You are opening up the devil's path to the people that you care about. So, we appeal to our authorities. God requires everybody to be under authority. Children are to be under the authority protection of the parents. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The promise to the Jews was that you may be long in the land, probably the promised land. The emphasis in the New Testament is that you'll be long on planet Earth. You live a long life. A little thing that I do from time to time, I meet somebody that is quite elderly, and I ask, how is your relationship to your parents? And I've not found one that said, yeah, I didn't like them, they didn't like me, and so on. The long life are people that were under the protective authority of their parents for a long time. Wives are to be submissive to the husbands. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is true then of employees. We don't have slaves today, although you might feel like that's your slaving away. But employees are to be obedient to their employers. Ephesians 6, 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You are to and this is the thing about obedience. If we're going to be obedient to God, then we're going to be obedient to what He says, how we should respond to our authorities. And then citizens are to be in subjection to their government. We have talked about this before, and in other times, the government was seated in the king, the emperor, the czar, the Caesar, the Kaiser, depending on where you were. And but today, in the United States of America, the ranking authority is the Constitution of the United States. And everybody that takes office swears to uphold the Constitution and to defend it against enemies, both foreign and domestic. So we're in that proving ground right now in this day and age to see if that actually holds. It's a long passage. Let me just take you through it quickly. Romans 13, 1-7. Let and recognize right from the beginning, he's talking about governmental officials. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained or ordered of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, the word meaning judgment here. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God. He doesn't know it, maybe, but this man in authority, or this woman in authority in the government, is a minister of God to thee for good. This is God's way of dealing with good and evil in your life on a daily basis, and he's just delegated it through the authorities. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Brother Jeb Porter was explaining one time that many of the tools used for weapons were also tools of gardening. The nunchucks, you know, the sticks connected with something, those were actually flails that beat the grain down. And then there were spears that were used to dig and prune trees and so on. All these things that were used. But the sword had only one purpose. It wasn't weighted well enough to be a good chopping material. It wasn't good enough to cut your steak with. It's too big, all that kind of stuff. There was one purpose for the sword, and that was to take human life in warfare. So when it says here, he beareth not the sword in vain, this is the government's authority to take human life. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, in other words, don't just obey because you're scared of getting punished, but also for conscience sake, because God has told you to do this. For this cause pay ye tribute also. It goes even to taxes, you see. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. See, the Jews understood this. They paid a tithe, and part of this went to the livelihood of the priest. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So this is God's plan. We didn't mention the church, but it also is true of there. The members are to consider their leaders and make sure they're taken care of. So in our position as under authority, now many of you are in authority over someone else, but right now we're looking at you under authority. Sometimes God allows us to observe or just discern things that our authorities do not perceive. We see something that they're missing for whatever reason. In such situations, effective communication with our authorities is essential. This isn't something my mom and dad, I guess, my mom was the one who always dealt with us at home. She never learned to communicate with us. There was things that she liked, things that she didn't like, but she never mentioned it. she would see, she told me once she saw indication, my brother was being immoral or likely being immoral. And I said, what did he say when you talked to him about it? She said, well, I never said anything. Well, that's what authorities are supposed to do, see. So there are times that the personal failure of an authority will just go by their attention. So if your authority, and this is the great comment, well, what if they tell you to do something bad and so on? Well, here's the situation. If you are asked to do evil, or when your authorities are about to do evil themselves, you must make an appeal. As you mature in Christ, you will learn to view circumstances in life with God's wisdom. Let me stop here to say, think back to Daniel, taken as a teenager from his land in Israel, became a person in Babylon, a slave of Babylon. But he, along with some of the others who were in the royal family, some connection to the king, they were especially bright. They had been trained. They were in good shape. They looked nice. They didn't have, you know, warts and stuff. So they were good people to represent the government. So they went into special training. Well, in this, they said, now we want them to be good health, so we're going to feed them from the king's table. Well, Jewish people understood that God's food restrictions were given to protect them from things. They couldn't eat lobster. I like lobster. Celeste Martin, who was here with her husband, David, she said, I don't like crab. I don't like crab. I don't know if he likes lobster, but she just mentioned crab. But the thing is, it's a bottom feeder, and therefore, and so I guess shrimp as well. They were not, that's not kosher. You can't eat that. And of course, pork and everything related to pork. So the thing is, and there was a time when, I've forgotten the details now, but a bunch of Jewish people were taken by a Muslim leader, and they were broken out later. But during that time, many of these Jews just became, you know, really sick. And some of them didn't. And he said, how come you're not sick? And he says, whenever I am under other people's authority, I always eat kosher. So what he was saying is that you don't get sick if you eat kosher. They were used to it, one thing. But also, it's one of those things where, and not technically kosher, because there is no Jewish priest watching over the making of the food and making sure nothing contaminated. It's just there were certain things he would eat, certain things he wouldn't, and he just put it down to his religious persuasion. So much of what was given to him to eat, he wouldn't eat, and that's what caused so many of these people to be sick. So God protected them with these things. Daniel then recognized that this would not be good for him. Now, I would think that they drank the same kind of wine meaning fruit of the vine, that they did in Israel. However, there might have been something about it all being dedicated to the pagan gods. I don't know. But he determined that he would not defile himself. He was a Jew, and at that time they were under the Jewish food restrictions. So he decided he wouldn't do evil even in his food. He would do all to the glory of God, even to eat and drink. And the thing is, he had already established a good relationship with his direct authority, the man who was over the young men who were training to be soothsayers, to be the the wise men of the realm. So he said, well, here's the thing. I know your goal is to have us healthy, But he says, I think that my way of thinking will make me healthier. So he and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they determined that they would do this. So he said, would you just be willing to take a test with us? And if it doesn't work, no harm, no foul, you know. But if we, at the end of the testing days, are at least not worse, but in fact, by your own discretion, better health, mental health, physical health, than everybody else that's eating the king's food, would you allow us to eat this? So evidently, pulse, it says in the King James, and it seems to be seeds, seems to be a vegetarian diet, because they ate meat that was not at all kosher. And after the testing, they were several times better than everybody else, quick to answer and physically able and so on. Now I think, as I've seen vegetarian diets, that this was a work of God. But nonetheless, maybe they had the right beans and so on. They got the protein they needed, whatever. This is making an appeal. Now, if they hadn't been better, then these men would have said, well, here's the thing. We can't eat the king's food, so we'll take whatever punishment is there. But we can't do that. We refuse to do that. You remember that his friends, when Daniel was not in the picture, he was out someplace doing something, they were to bow down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they play the music, you bow down and so on, and they said, we're not going to do that. So they were called on it, and they said, there was no appeal. You have to do this, or we'll throw you into the furnace and make a spectacle of your being burned up. And they said, well, here's the thing. We're not going to do it, and our God can save us, but whether he does or not, you don't want to miss that part of their words, whether he saves us or not, let it be known we will not bow to your idols. And then God chose, in a miraculous way, to save them right in the midst of the fire, where everybody could see it. So this is where there was a chance for an appeal, and then there was a chance for no chance for appeal. So you choose to suffer for righteousness' sake. All right. If, as you gain wisdom, you'll become better prepared to make precise, effective appeals. Now, all of your appeals may not be granted, you see. However, if an appeal is denied, you can be confident that any suffering you experience by standing alone, by refusing to do evil, is truly suffering that is for Christ's sake. So you recognize God is calling you to suffer. This may be imprisonment, but you will not do it because you believe it to be wrong. Now, by following these seven principles, I believe that you'll be able to present wise and effective appeals. The first principle is this, then. Be in right standing with God and with your authority. This was the situation with Daniel, who could talk to his authority as a person who's not been a troublemaker, you see. Being in right standing with God means that you have repented, meaning you have a complete change of mind, heart, direction concerning sin. Faith and repentance for salvation happen about the same time. I like to illustrate it that we're faced the wrong way. We're involved in sin, and we've turned our back on God. But faith is when we turn to God. But repentance is that we turn our back on the sin. And people try to do only one thing. They try to turn to God, but keep themselves open to sin. Well, that's just making, you know, New Year's resolutions. I'm going to try to add this to my life, but I'm going to keep everything that's there. And so that's not salvation. And then there are others who try to turn their back on what's evil without looking to God. And that also is just a decision to live a better life. But they don't have any inspiration in that because of the idea that, in fact, they are incapable of doing it on their own. So faith and repentance are the act of salvation. So we need to be in right relationship with God. We need to be saved. We need to be part of his family. We need to be able to call him our Father, which art in heaven. Romans 6, Romans 8, 1 to 15, Romans 10, 9 to 13. If you're unsure about the concept of salvation, Paul goes into it in great detail in these passages. If you wanted to jot that down and be able to check it out. However, you also need to be in right standing with your earthly authority. And Ephesians 6, 1 to 9, where he goes through the very passages we were reading earlier about being in right in subjection to the authority that God's placed over you in your life. Now, the following questions can help you determine if, in fact, you are in right standing or not. So, you would say, ask yourself, have you been obedient to your authority? Children saying, what would my parents say is my record of obedience to them? See, not what would you say, but what would my parent, what would your parents say? And again, Romans 13, 1 to 2, the powers that be, the parents that you have are given of God. 1 Samuel 15, 22, 23, that God is the one who sets these people over us. The second question is, do you have a clear conscience or do you have a guilty conscience? Is this witness that God built within you that recognizes you get a guilty conscience when you do wrong? Is it clear? Have you done things secretly that you have not confessed to your parents? 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Their entire Christian faith has been shipwrecked because they didn't keep a good conscience. Third question, have you fulfilled your responsibilities, your duties, with integrity? You really did it. And excellence. In other words, have you tried to do the best job you can? If so, then you're in good shape. This is discussed in Colossians 3, 22, 24. Servants, obey all things your obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. This is where you appear to be doing it, but not really, as men pleasers, but rather obey in singleness of heart, simplicity of heart, not double-minded, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, not half-heartedly. You see? Do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. He says, act as though in your obedience you're serving the Lord, because you actually are. You're doing this because this is what he said. So you should be able to confidently answer each of those questions with an affirmative response. Yes, that is true. I have no doubt that that's how my parents would see me. That's how my authority at work would see me. I haven't given them any reason problem, and if they ask me to do something, they can count on me to get it done. If you cannot do that, then make it right. Repent and do whatever is necessary so that you can reply affirmatively to these questions, you see. Get it right. Get your situation right. Now you're in a proper frame to even be able to ask an appeal. The second principle is this. Have the right motives for your appeal. You say, well, I just don't like to do that. That's not a good reason. Your sense of obedience isn't tested until you obey something you don't like to do. You just obey because that's what you want to do anyway. But if you're told to do something you don't want to do, well, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. That's not obedience. You weren't obedient. You just happened to luck into people who were telling you to do something you wanted to do. So your appeal should communicate your sincere concern for three aspects of your authority's leadership: his reputation, his goals, and his authority. I'm using his generically. It could be a woman authority. So the appeal then is that you should warn an authority how a wrong course of action will damage his reputation. This is how you think about the appeal, that you don't want his reputation damaged. Secondly, you should have an understanding of your authority's goals and work diligently to help him achieve them. If you become aware of a situation that does not support his goals, you should make an appeal. I was reading the passage where Christ said, pray you the Lord of the harvest that he'll send more workers into the field. Well, who are you? You're one of the workers in the field, you see. You're a guy that's cutting the harvest. You're harvesting the ears of corn or the wheat or whatever it is, plucking tomatoes. So the picture is that you say, well, it doesn't look like we have enough people to get this job done. Yeah, that's up to them. Just keep picking. See, you're not, he's urging us to adopt the goal of our authority. You catch that? We are now concerned about getting the entire job done, that this field won't be gathered with the workers we have, so appeal to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. We're working as hard as we can, but we're not going to be able to get it done. Please send more workers, or your goal won't be achieved. You see? So even in Christian life, even in the mission field, we are having God's goal, and we've adopted that for our own, his goals. Thirdly, then, as part of your commitment to do all you can to make your authority successful, you should alert him to situations that would diminish or threaten his authority, because if he is robbed of his authority, he'll be unable to fulfill his responsibilities. And so sometimes out of indolence, out of laziness, an authority will say, well, you take over this and you take over that. But perhaps you can see that if he doesn't keep that responsibility, then he loses his authority. So these are things. As you word your appeal to his reputation, his goals, and his authority. The third principle is this: discern the appropriate time to make your appeal. It is not just okay to blurt that out as soon as you see the authority. Ask these three questions. Is my authority free to concentrate, to give a proper audience to my appeal? Now, you may have prepared an excellent appeal, but if the authority is distracted when the appeal is made, it won't even be heard. Yeah, okay, that's good. I'll take that into consideration. Go away. A wise petitioner will request permission to speak with his authority and then gain his attention thoroughly before making the appeal. Now, you want an excellent example of that? Go to Esther chapter 7, 1 to 6. It was well known that this king was a wild guy. Xerxes was a man. At one time, they were trying to cross some water, and the water raged up and broke down their makeshift bridge. And he ordered the river to be beaten. So this is who she was dealing with, you know. And the thing is, to keep the king from being bothered, nobody was allowed to go visit him or to ask him anything unless he had already cleared it. But Esther, fearing the lives of her people, took it upon herself to risk her life to go. So I'm thinking she did her hair. I'm thinking she put on a robe that maybe he had mentioned he liked. She wanted to appear proper because the first thing he'd do is to see her. And to think, did I call for her? I don't think I did. What's going on? What's so important? And that's exactly what happened. Then he tilted the scepter toward her, allowed her to come. And she very cleverly, I think, wisely, he said, what is it? You know, basically he's saying, what's so important you've risked your life to come see me? She said, I would like you to come to a banquet that I'm going to prepare. Yeah, and then we can talk. So now she has communicated that there's something she really wants to ask him, but she wants to do it in a relaxed time when he's being feasted and so on. And then he comes, and his mind is racing. What in the world is she going to ask? And she says, okay, thank you for coming. My question is, will you come to another one? I have a little bit. I have something I want to talk to you, but I want you to come to another one. And this is bordering on playing with fire here, but she does that. So finally he comes, and he's, you know, just dying. This is when he couldn't sleep that night. I think that's why. What in the world is she going to ask? Will she be worth it? You know, he's just dealing with these things. That's when he couldn't sleep, and he had read about Mordecai saving his life. He didn't even know it. So Esther 7, these are a great passage to see how to think about being prepared for this. Second question, will my authority understand that I am ready to make sacrifices in order for the appeal to be granted? Will he understand that? I had a friend, actually met him in college, but he was a fellow Indiana person. And we were home during the summer. He was working at a place. He was working in a kind of a factory thing, and he was in the cage in the middle that had parts. And so people had to come and sign something out, and then he would hand it over. And then the major company would reimburse them for those things that were given out. Well, the boss came to him and said, I want you to start labeling things given out that haven't gone out, so we'll get more in from the parent company. I want you to lie and cheat and steal. And this really upset him. And he was telling me, he says, I'm just going to tell him he can take his job and he can just give it to somebody else. And I'm not, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm not going to do that. And I said, well, have you considered making an appeal? He said, what do you mean? So I was explaining an appeal. And he said, how would I do that? And I said, well, you have a pretty good reputation at work. I mean, you get this stuff done. You're not a lazy guy. He said, yeah, I get my job done all the time. I said, well, then, if you were to say to him, I understand your concern is that the business be successful and your leadership be successful. I have a personal conviction that would keep me from doing what you had suggested, but I would like to make another suggestion. What if I volunteered to come in, work for free, overtime, to get things done that needed to be done? I think it might accomplish the same goal that you have without me violating my conscience. He thought that through, and he thought that would be a pretty good idea. So I was very excited to hear what happened, whether he got fired or slapped or whatever. And so I talked to him later, and he said, well, he says, that was really surprising. He said, I started talking about it, and as soon as I said that I'd be willing to come in and work for free to help the business be successful, he said, oh, no, no, no. He says, I've been thinking about that. I go to church. And I don't know where he went, but anyway, he said, that was just a wrong thing. No, 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 no. You come in regular time, and you do the right thing, and that's a good thing. And thank you for bringing that up. And so he was kind of a hero, even before the authorities' eyes. And that was because of a wise appeal. But he made it clear that he was willing to sacrifice to make this this appeal happen. The third would be this: will my authority be able to count on my acceptance of his decision even if he denies the appeal? In other words, will I be crazy postal worker, right, Gary? Come in, start shooting people up and all that kind of stuff, or will I say, well, it's your decision? That type of thing. So the authority must know that he has the freedom to make the decision. This is not you holding something over his head. This is not some kind of blackmail. He should not feel that you have already made the decision for him. He will resist that. So will he be able to count on your loyalty even when he will not do that? And that will mean that you won't do what is wrong, but if this thing isn't involved about you doing wrong, then you will follow along, and he will suffer in his goals or his authority and so on. The fourth principle is this: do your homework, provide accurate information. This is not something that you say, well, I heard on the news this, and I think you ought to change. Depending on what news you're listening to, you'll hear everything in the world. So as you prepare your appeal, ask the following questions to yourself. To the best of my ability, have I honestly and thoroughly evaluated the circumstances, giving special consideration to my strengths and weaknesses? I may have a tendency to believe the wrong. That'd be my weakness, you see. For example, if a person who is easily influenced by immature friends requests permission to go on a week-long camping trip with a group of such friends, that individual's parents should question the wisdom of the appeal. I would like to do this. Well, that's not a good idea. See. You're putting yourself under the authority of unwise friends. All right, a second question. Have I provided all the pertinent facts required to make a wise decision? As I lay this information before my authority, have I given them all the pertinent facts that they will need to make a proper decision? If your authority knows that you're talking about something you don't know, you're either unaware of important facts or you're ignoring them to try to push your point, he will probably have a negative response to your appeal. And then, third question is, have I thought about the way my authority will relate to the information I present? What will he think as I say this? How will he respond? When Paul appealed to King Agrippa, he began his appeal with words that acknowledge the king's familiarity with Jewish culture. Acts 26:3. Especially, he says, I'm happy to be able to talk to you, King Agrippa, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. I am confident you can make a good decision. See, you understand these things. So this is the best way to have him relate to this information. So Paul had wisely taken the king's background his interest and his viewpoint into consideration as he prepared the appeal. The last question is this: have I acknowledged any God-given hesitations about the appeal? Do I have something nagging me inside that says, you probably better not do this? Now, this is not just fear of persecution, but this is whether it's right to make this appeal. So if it's doubtful, it's dirty. just don't go with something that's doubtful. Make sure it's the right thing. Acknowledge if God is giving you any hesitation in this. The fifth principle is this: have right attitudes. This, you have to understand how people look at you. More than any other factor, a wrong attitude is the reason appeals are rejected. An effective appeal demonstrates attitudes to the authority of reverence, of loyalty, and gratefulness. Now, reverence is a byproduct of realizing that God works through our human authorities. God works through them. This is the way God has set it up. You should understand the differences between an authority's divine position, the authority over you, and his human personality. I mean, the policeman stops you for speeding, asks for your license and registration. You know, say, hey, get out of my face. You got bad breath. I don't like you. No, you're going to pay attention to his divine position. You see, you're going to say, yes, sir, thank you. I'll turn away and get my stuff if he has bad breath. It doesn't matter what you think of him as a person. That is not why he has authority over you. He has authority over you because God has placed him in that position. Then you should reverence him in relation to his position of authority, and then you should show respect to him as a person. The Bible tells us to esteem one another higher than self, better than self. It doesn't mean you believe that they're better than you. That's the way you esteem them. You treat them as if they're better than you. And this is a good idea with everybody, you see. You go to 1 Peter 2, 13-19, and he explains this to the wives. So loyalty is a quality greatly valued by those in positions of authority, a loyal worker. Loyalty encourages a servant's spirit, one that's actually trying to serve, trying to help, trying to build success. An inward motivation to make ones we serve successful. That's the servant's spirit. Appeals need to grow out of a loyal spirit and a servant's heart. Those appeals have an entirely different tone and receive an entirely different response than an appeal that comes from a disloyal, selfish spirit. Well, I just don't like this. I don't think this is a good idea at all. I'll be bothered if I have to do this. That's not really an appeal. It's just grumbling. So an effective appeal, how you craft your appeal, should reflect an attitude of gratefulness. I don't like saying an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratefulness. In fact, gratefulness is usually a key element of an appeal. It is possible to have a grateful spirit only, truly grateful, only if you give all of your expectations to God. We talked about that this morning. Give your expectations to God. Recognize that whatever he gives is more than you deserve. Pastor Porter was saying he recognizes God's grace to his parents, even though they died in their 60s, giving them life every day. That was God's gift, and he was grateful. He gives you more than you deserve. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And we quoted that this morning. All right, the sixth principle: use appropriate words to present your appeal. I have fallen into the habit, when I need to talk to somebody seriously about something, whether I'm making an appeal or whether I'm dealing with a problem that they're causing, I have fallen into the habit of going over that conversation many times before I do it. And I try to imagine thinking the way they think when they hear these words from me. And I'm trying to remove everything from my words that they could take an offense to. That sounds like I just don't like them. I don't say, people like you tend to do, you know, what does that mean? You know, I've already judged them because of something I saw in them. So you want to deal with them personally. You want to deal with them lovingly and with an authority, loyally, gratefully. Appreciate all that you do for us, the opportunity you give me to serve here. Use appropriate words. Usually the very nature of an appeal reflects some degree of resistance to an authority's directives, right? This is why you're appealing. They said to do something, you're saying, could we do something else? So, recognize this could be a problem. Consequently, it's easy for your words to be misunderstood. It sounds like you're trying to be contradictory. To avoid unnecessary reaction to this, choose words, you know how they are probably thinking, choose words that can successfully guide your authority around potential mental roadblocks. How do you guide their thinking around what they're going to find wrong? So does my appeal begin with positive statements that I can express with sincerity? Go to the epistles of Paul. And how does he almost always begin his book? I praise God for you, for this, for that, and for another. He starts out with praise, in a greeting and a praise. And then he says, and I'm very concerned for you. I'm looking for your success. I want you to grow in the Lord. But there's these problems. And now he brings the problems. And so from an attitude of love, attitude of concern, from an attitude of a wise counselor, he starts pointing out the problems, you see. So will I say, the thing is, these are my personal convictions, and thus avoid condemning my authority who may not hold those convictions. I mentioned Dr. Mike this morning, and remind me of the time when he was given lottery tickets for, I don't know what it was, a Christmas gift or something. And he said, I just can't take those. I don't believe in that at all. God has especially given me concern about finances and things. And so he was asking my advice about making an appeal, of expressing the fact that he wasn't going to use them. Like Abraham saying, I don't want any money from you of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Sodom actually, because I don't want anybody saying Sodom made Abraham rich. I said, well, you know, of course, first of all, the wrong with lottery is the gambling part, which means that you're paying money to get more money. And so if you haven't spent it, it's not actually wrong. He says, I understand that, but it's that principle that I want to avoid and want to bring out. So I said, well, then be very gentle. For you to say, I've taken offense, you're trying to get me into gambling here. I said, that's not it. That's not the way they're thinking. So try to be as gentle as possible, thankful for the gift, but emphasize, I have a personal conviction against this. And so while I'm very thankful for you thinking of me and the potential of what this could be, I'm going to give you these back. And that's what he did, and it was well received. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. Now, you see, if you say it's my personal convictions, you're not condemning them for what you're doing. They might not hold that conviction. And it's not your job to make them feel guilty about what you believe. And then ask yourself the question, have I written out my appeal carefully? You have to write out your script. You don't have to memorize it necessarily, but you have to be very familiar with it. That's what we used to do when we went on stage. We would memorize things, but then sometimes it would change just a bit. But normally we took the playwright's words. Have I written out my appeal carefully? Check to see that it includes all the elements of an effective appeal. Does it show my loyalty? Does it show my gratitude? Does it show my concern for his authority? So on. So use appropriate words. And the last one is this. Respond correctly. If your appeal is rejected, respond correctly in a godlike way. If your authority rejects your appeal, your response will reveal your true attitude about the situation. You storm out of there and it's, yeah, that's what I thought. Just about them. See. So a gracious response, you graciously responding, will be a proper testimony and, in fact, may prompt your authority to reconsider the appeal. Also, a right response will influence your authority to be open to future appeals if they happen. If your appeal is accepted, you should express your genuine gratitude. Also, be sure, if in this you have pledged something, be sure to follow through with any commitments or any offers that you made in your appeal. Be sure not to let that down just because you got the appeal. Happy home. Maybe a little too giggly, but happy home nonetheless. All right. Wise counsel I received a long time ago, and I've been able to use it in a number of ways, and God is blessed. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have given us a human structure filled with authority structure. Yet, even unto you, our ultimate authority, you have given us the privilege of prayer. And prayer is us appealing to you for your sake and for the sake of those concerns that we have. Help us to learn from this, that even as we were taught to pray, starting out with praising you for who you are and that we're on board with your goal, your kingdom come, thy will be done, we ask that you might help us to be schooled in making our appeal to our authorities as we respond to our elected authorities and urging them not to do wrong things, to do right things. We need to let them know we're not just the troublemakers. We're not just the people that are looking for them to fall. But we would rather them to have good success by doing what's right. We pray that you might help us then to counsel ourselves concerning these seven principles of an effective appeal. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you're thinking that maybe this is something that you could have done or should be doing when there is a need, when you are trying to make an appeal to somebody that is your authority. And if you are not yet settled with that authority, if you are grieving over that authority, then you're going to need to make that right so you can have the right attitude. Let me just urge you to do that in your heart even now, be able to accomplish that. Father, we ask that you might strengthen us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, be able to make our appeal for the benefit of our conscience, but for the benefit of our authority. For your ways are better than man's, And if our wisdom given through the Word of God has cautioned us about certain things, then we ask, Father, you might help us to realize that this would be a better way, and we could suggest that to our authorities. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.